Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you today, we ask for clarity. We ask to be challenged and, Lord, convicted from your word. Lord, as we look at the idea of how we ought to behave in church, I pray, Father, that you find Home Missionary Baptist Church doing it right. Help us, Lord, to continuously keep our eyes on you, Lord, seeking for ways to do things that would make you happy. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen. It is not an easy thing I do when I say that churches today, and I'm talking churches, have a problem. In many ways, we have forgotten the heart in which we are supposed to approach the church itself. Now, we understand what a church is. A church is not a building. A church is not a place. A church is a people. And we are brought in as a part of that called out assembly. We are saved. We see what it is that is going to be asked of us through the church covenant. We come before the church. The church votes. There's the baptism. And now here I am, a member of the church. But what does that mean? There have been so many issues in churches. And again, when I say churches, you know what I'm talking about. Where people's hearts and minds were not the way they should be. Ephesians chapter 4, I think, speaks a lot to the heart of the church member. How it is that we ought to behave, what it is that we ought to be doing. Every Christian heart should be right with what we see in this chapter. The very first thing that we see is, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, when he says prisoner, we know exactly what that is. I am holden to Christ. I belong to him. He belongs to me. I will not escape from him. I cannot get out of his hand. I am his. Not prisoners as we were to sin, where we are bound as victims. Not prisoners to death, hell, and the grave like we were. We are set free. We have been given liberty. But in that liberty, we are free to serve and follow Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You know, some people, they're not quite completely arrested by Jesus Christ. They're more of a part-timer. And you can see it in the heart. Oh, they'll come to church. But they'll come to church to maybe sell something, right? I want to increase my beautician job. I want to increase my my outreach in real estate. I want to grow my customer base. So in order to do that, I got to go from church to church to church. Or find one really big church where there ain't too many people like me in it. And I'll go in there, and I'll just bring people in. There are some folks who say that they love Christ, who say that they will follow him, but they behave one way when they're at the church. They'll behave another way, other way, at other places, and they'll say the same old story like we talked about this morning. Just don't tell the church, and we'll be okay. I fear that many churches, many church members, have lost the idea of what a church is and what their heart towards it should be. The very first thing we need as members of a church is to be completely, unapologetically enraptured by Jesus Christ. I've heard people, oh, I left church. Well, why'd you leave church? Oh, there was this deacon, there was this lady, there was the pastor, the pastor's wife, there was this, there was that. They got up and they did something awful. And you know what? I'll sit there and I'll say, yes, go. You told me what it is. Yes, that is awful. But folks, I ain't ever going to leave God because a man messed up. You don't have to be a member of a church long to see a man or a woman in the church mess up. You ain't got to be there long for it. But if that is your reason for giving up on God altogether, you were never completely arrested by Jesus Christ. Because if you loved Christ the way you ought to love Christ, if you love Christ as is necessary, you wouldn't go anywhere. You'd sit there and you'd say, that is a fool being a fool. That is a man being a man. That is a person being a sinner. And I ain't going to run away from God. That just proves who God is to me. Let God be true and every man a liar. But so many, they bypass that. They say, aha, my way out, my escape. I could blame it on so-and-so and leave the church and no one will think bad of me. Folks, it doesn't run with God. When you sit there and we leave and we walk away and we just say, you know what? Because of the pastor, and it's almost always the pastor. He's too short. He's too tall. He's too fat. He's too skinny. He's too loud. He's too soft. He preaches too knowledgeably, or he's too loud and gruff in his voice. He only preaches on the knowledge of the Bible and never challenges us. He only challenges us, but we feel like we're never being taught. I knew one person who sat there and they came up to the pastor and said, we're leaving. And the pastor said, well, why are you leaving? We just don't feel like we're being fed here. Then they went home and never went to another church. How sad. What is it? It's a lie. It's an excuse. And why do we come up with our lies and with our excuses? Because we are not fully arrested by Christ. Christ is a good idea in our opinion. Christ is good for a status symbol. I love God and we want to be good Christian people. But you'll notice that as society doesn't like Christians as much as they used to, you see that many people want to slip in and look like good Christian people. They feel just as fine going out there on social media looking like good people instead of being in God's house and being taught. And why is this being a prisoner of the Lord so important? Why is it so necessary? It's this. Because if we are not bound to Him the way that we should, we will not take the correction the way that we should. We'll sit there and we'll do what many do. We bounce from church to church to church, waiting for the right one that'll tell us that the things we know the Bible says we shouldn't do, they think it's okay. We'll look for one that'll just turn a blind eye to our sin. We look for one that says, oh, come as you are, stay as you are. We will never withstand the sharpening of God's word. We'll break immediately if we're not arrested by God. If we don't love Him and trust Him, right? Those that serve Him, you got to believe that God is who He is. And that comes with a certain level of trust. I trust You. So, Lord, if You tell me I'm wrong, I believe You. Because I know You're right in all things, and I know You want what's best for me. Go ahead and go down to the car dealership. And you know what? That car dealer is going to sit there. He's going to look at you. He's going to tell you exactly what you need. And it's at least $40,000 more than what you actually need. Go on down to a real estate agent. Say, I'm buying a new house, and this is what I need. I need this many bedrooms. I need to stay under this budget. Look how quickly he gets you $20,000 to $40,000 over your budget. Go ahead, some of you ladies like to get your nails done. You go in there. What do they immediately start doing the moment you sit down? I'm only assuming. I've never had it done myself. Well, would you like this treatment? Would you like this style? Would you like this? It'll be the best thing for you. It's so healthy for your nails. It's so wonderful. No matter where we go, there are people looking to sell you something, and they say, oh, I've just got your best interest at heart. Talked to a salesman one time, did that to me. I got your best interest at heart. I go, buddy, I don't think you even know my last name. Got my best interest at heart. You don't know what my interests are. That's why I love God. He knows every part of me. He knows not just what's important to me, but He knows what ought to be important to me. He knows what He's going to make important to me. He knows where I'm deficient. He knows exactly to get me back to where I should be. And he's done it so often with so many, he cannot miss. A God that never need practice to be perfect. God who's made that way anyway. He has your best interest at heart. So you know what? Because we are so enamored with him, because we are so very arrested by him, because we are, in the happiest use of the phrase, bound to him. When he says, this is what you must do differently, we say, yes, Lord. And though it pains us, we are glad to be made better. If we're not bound to the Lord the way we should be, when he calls us out into uncomfortable territory, we will stay in the shallow end, refusing to go do the work necessary in the deep end. What's that? You want me to vacuum a floor? Yes, Lord. I'll vacuum a floor for you. What's that? You want me to wash a window or cook some green beans? Yes, Lord. I will do that for you. What I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to give the gospel to a complete stranger. Oh, Lord, that's beyond my ability. I cannot do it. How many times have we read in the Bible where people said, no, Lord, I can't do it? That's almost the start of every great story. No, Lord, I can't do it. And you can almost hear the Lord laughing. No, you can't. But I'm here. We looked at that last week, didn't we, Gideon? I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you it's me. I'm going to get you through it. It's me. If we're not enamored by the Lord, we'll never dive into the deep end. We'll stay in our comfort zones. We'll stay the way we are. Who wants to live the rest of their life and never improve? Never learn another single thing? Never challenge yourself? Never find yourself capable of something you were never capable of before? What a boring way to live! What a boring way. We need to be holding to Him. A prisoner to him. Lord, where you go, I go. Lord, what you have, I'll have. What you serve, I'll eat. To be completely bound by him, but so many, they come in, they're mere practitioners. They're hobbyists. One of the worst things you can be in the house of the Lord is a religious hobbyist. Oh, we've had people stop by here, as well as many other churches do. They're hobbyists. Well, what do you believe on this doctrine? Oh, yes, when I was over there with the Lutherans, they believe that. And now, what do you think about this? Yes, when I was over there at the Universal Church, who believes just about everything, I heard a preacher one time talk about that. See, I'm a connoisseur of churches. I'm a connoisseur of doctrine. I'm a, what would they call it? I got a theological degree. I study theology. That's wonderful. What do you really know? What do you know enough to practice? What matters to you? I hate when people study religion for the sake of curiosity as one would study anything else. We need to study the Word of God for truth. Study it for changes that must be made to our lives, encouragement and comfort that we require. We must be eating from that book daily. But where is the zeal? Where is the excitement that comes from somebody who's been saved and enamored with Christ? It should be in each and every heart. To where if the Lord were to ask anything of us, and it's often through the pastor he asks it, if he were to ask anything of us service-wise, we would say, yes, Lord. We would not sit there and be worried about our capability. We would not be worried about how we're going to do it. We wouldn't bring up our nervous condition, our tick, our twitch, how little we know the Bible. We would bring none of those things up. And we would count the cost and say, what is it going to be? What am I going to need to do? Or what am I going to need to learn in order to serve God in the way that He's asked? That ought to be how our heart is. Lord, what is it that you've asked of me? And so often the Holy Spirit speaks to us, doesn't He? Hey, give the gospel to this person. Hey, give to that. Hey, you ought to say this in this situation. Hey, I know you're angry, but let's calm down for a second. Remember this verse and remember that you are to be forgiving. Remember that you are to be loving, even though it hurts you to do so. We cannot be hobbyists. You see every now and then big wigs and rich people, man, they get locked up in prison. And if you've got just enough of a finger into the corruption of our government today, man, there's people out there like that Jeffrey Epstein. He was allowed out of prison the first time they locked him up. He was allowed out of prison for certain windows of time during the day, and they didn't really always pay attention if he came back. That's how a lot of Christians serve their Lord. Well, if I'm there, I'm there. If I do, I do. Folks, being a prisoner of the Lord is a full-time sentence. It is a life sentence. And it is the best thing we could ever be a part of. Paul, who had been a prisoner at one time in his life, up to the end of it, would understand the value of those words. I am here. I am here to stay. But unlike common prison with chains and concrete walls and filthy floors, I serve a God who loves me, cherishes me, and provides for all my need. And it is with that heart we walk through those doors. It is with that heart we pick up these hymnals. It is with that heart we sing in these pews. It's with that desire to please and honor God whom we love so much when we get together and sing in the choir, when we sit there and talk about the blessings that God has brought in our lives. And yes, as we sit for the preaching and teaching of His Word, we keep that enamorment and we listen with all of our hearts for what it is that God has for us. If you're here today and you go, brother, I think I've lost my spark, I beg you to start with whether or not you've got a close relationship with the Lord. I'm not necessarily talking about salvation, but if that's the thing, you better check it. But you can be saved and be at the far end of where you should be as a Christian. You sit there, my heart, you need to go back to being a happy prisoner of the Lord. Go back to gladly serving Him. Go back to having a heart that desires where you go, I go. What you have, I'll have. Says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And what does he say? I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, I'm going to say this. I've never done anything for the Lord I thought I was worthy of doing. But that does not change the fact that we ought to be striving to be worthy of it. I think we mean that in our humility. I don't deserve to do this, and that's right. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't act like you could deserve it. Do it well. Do it heartily. Do it consistently. If this is what I'm supposed to do, if attendance is required of me, I will do it heartily. I will do it excitedly. I will move everything I can to serve the Lord. What is it that we need at the church? I'll make sure it's there. I'll make sure it gets done. We ought to walk worthy of our vocation. Doing everything to the best. Well, why do you take so long to clean the bathroom? Because it's for the Lord. Why do we got a sign-up sheet? Why has everything got to be so scripted and organized? Because it's for the Lord. I remember Sister Hugan getting some flack from people because she was sitting there telling them, hey, listen, when we put the forks and the knives inside the little utensil dispenser, make sure they all go the right way. People sat there and said, just micromanaging us. Now, here, I'm just going to tell you something. Number one, our God is a God of decency and in orderness, right? That's what the Bible says. Decent and in order. Number two, you touch the top part of my fork and we got problems. But that's how twisted the mind goes. Nobody would sit there and say, hey, listen, if we're sitting there in line and I reach down and I grab the fork or the spoon by the eaten part, that's not a technical term. That's my term. I grab it by the eaten part and I hand you a spoon or a fork by the eaten part. Are you taking it? Now, some of you are polite. You'll take it, but you're not going to use it. You won't break my heart and my face. Now, some of you will. What are you touching my fork for? But either way, you're not going to eat from it. Anybody with half a thought can sit there and put that together. But what does a carnal mind do? I don't like this. We got to have rules for how we do stuff around here. Man, if my pastor put up a work list, hey, this is the work we got to do, I'd be the last one in the office going, I don't understand why we got to blah, 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 blah. You know what I would do? That's good for the house of the Lord. That's good for the house of the Lord. That's good for the house of the Lord. I don't know how to do that, but I can do that. And every now and then, pastor would sit there and he would say, hey, listen, we need this done. And me sitting there with no knowledge in how to do it, I'd put my hand up and say, hey, listen, I don't know how to do it, but if somebody does know how to do it, can I work with you? Why? Because if it needs to be done for the Lord, I want to be worthy of what He's called me for. There was a time in my life, if there was something that needed to be done in the church, I wanted to know how to do it. I didn't have to be the guy to do it, but I was sure that I wanted to know how to do it. I don't see the importance of that. There was no, well, that's not the way we do stuff around here. I never once went to my pastor and say, hey, pastor, when I go to work, we don't think that's so important. And we get a lot of stuff done. We don't need that. No. I wanted to walk worthy. There was times we'd show up for a work day or something like that. You get some of the younger guys grumbling. It's Saturday. Got this to do and that to do. I asked him one time, I said, hey, listen, that video game you keep talking about. Oh, yeah, play this video. How many hours do you have on that video game? I can't remember how many it was. It was like 100 or something. Now, 100 hours, you do some math in your head. You can't give 4 to the Lord? Pour some concrete or sweep something off? Can't give 4 of them to the Lord? We do the same thing in our regular stuff. Man, we'll dump time into useless adventures. And you know what? Your brain needs you to dump some time into some useless things a little bit, right? But you're pouring hundreds of hours into something and moo! What are you doing? But you can't give 1 hour to read the Bible? You can watch a television show marathon. You can't give 1 hour to the Bible. Well, my attention span. Isn't that weird how the devil gets more of your attention span than the Bible does? We need to walk worthy of our vocation. Now, I tell you what, I walk by. Sometimes I get bothered by stuff. Don't you get bothered when you sit there, you drive by a construction zone, especially if you're stuck in that traffic, and they're just hanging out talking? Does that bother you? Most of the time, that's none of my business. When your business becomes my business, I get upset about it. You want to sit there and goof around? That's your boss's problem. But man, you're backing me up here because you guys are playing around. We've been on the same project for 2 years, and I drive by, and y'all are still sitting there, or my personal favorite. You got one guy in the hole doing something, and 7 guys kind of sitting there, and blah, 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 blah. Fire them. Fire them all. What are you doing? I walked into a unit one time. We were having maintenance in there, and maintenance was cleaning things up, and I was the supervisor, and just trying to figure out why it was taking this guy so long. And the very first thing he asked me, he goes, hey, listen, if I'm going to do units for you, you got to send me a text message before you come over. And I said, sir, I'm your boss, not your date. I go, I'll bring you on, but I show up when I show up, and you better be working when I get there. He's, oh, no, it's not like that, I just, caught that guy smoking in the units, caught that guy sleeping in the units. Finally, one time, I just kind of sat there, I came in, he was sleeping, just kind of stood over him, handed him his departure papers, told him to go. Well, can I get my tool? Every one of them, just go. Well, I got to clock out, you got to give me a paycheck. I already got you a paycheck, here you go. I go, it's 1 o'clock. You took your lunch at around 11. I'm not going to count your clock in because I'm assuming you took your lunch and then came back here and fell asleep after. I go, so I'll pay you up to your lunch break. You're gone. Here's your check. Not worthy of his vocation. Not worthy of it. The question is this. Has the Lord caught you sleeping on his business? Or are we pushing ourselves? Man, when we're at work and we're doing stuff, hey, listen, you need to do this for your continuing education. I'd even have this at work. They'd say, hey, listen, we're offering special training. If you want to learn how to do this, I always try to take the extra training. And not just because it came with free lunch, but because it gave me an extra tool in my pocket. Well, I think that stuff's a waste of time. That's why I'm in this chair and you're in that one. Not a brag. It's the truth. You cannot advance if you don't learn. Not a brag. It cannot happen unless you're related to somebody. Here's the thing. We don't have nepotism in the house of God. We shouldn't. We shouldn't. Been to churches where that kind of happens. There is no fast way to advance in the house of the Lord. You're either worthy of your vocation or you're not. Well, hey, we've got this opportunity to learn this over here. What do you think? Well, I'm not really a teacher. I'm not really a this. I'm not really a that. You need to get over what you think you are. Let me tell you what you are. You are clay in the Father's hands. That's what you are. I don't have a handle. You wait. He'll put one on you. Well, I'm not very deep, you know. I'm a very shallow-minded person. You know, I don't have a lot of understanding or logic here. I'm not a very smart person. You wait. Watch God fill you with, give you some depth to fill you with some knowledge and wisdom. You wait. We're not television characters with set parameters. You sit there, you walk into the writing room. If anybody who has a TV, or writes for a TV show, they got different characters up. And they got rules for those characters. When you write that character, they got to fit these qualifications. They got to be just like this. Never write them out of this character. That ain't you. You are moldable in the Father's hands. You might not think you're smart, but God knows what you are. And God knows what he can make of you. You might not think that you're a very outgoing and talkative person. You watch to see what God does through you. Oh, he gives us all natural talents, things we're naturally good at. That's just who he is. But just because you have what you have doesn't mean you can't learn more. Folks, we ought to be doing everything we can to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called. And that's another trick one too for a lot of Christians. I'm not called to that. You called to this church? Yeah. Does this church have that need? Yeah, you're on the list. You're on the list. Now, there are things that the body can or won't do, and we can't. Every now and then you see the Lord give somebody the ability to do something they've never done before, but just because you are a member of the church, I'm not sitting here saying that because you're here, that means you ought to be out digging holes and whatnot, right? Physically, some people just can't. But if there are spiritual needs in this church, never write yourself out. Never write yourself out. Apply to learning. Apply to growth. Lean heavily on God. That he would make you worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And I'll tell you this, some people, because they choose not to walk worthy, they find themselves excluded from things that they could be doing. Well, according to the Bible, I can't do this. Right, so don't do that. Well, I can't be a pastor if I do this. Right, so if you become a pastor, don't do that. No church member should do that. Oh, don't do things that disqualify us from things. Don't do things that'll make us permanently unable to walk worthy of our vocation. We got to be sticklers. We got to take our life seriously. At different points in my life, I've had jobs where the margin for error were bigger than others. My first job, I was stripping roofs with my uncle. And if I made a mistake, I have to deal with my uncle and my boss. Two different guys. couldn't decide which one was meaner. If I messed up, I'd fall off the roof. I'd step on a nail. I'd cut myself, hurt myself in one way or the other. My second job, making sandwiches. Margin for error, much bigger. You mess up a sandwich, you make another sandwich. Loved it. Got Pepsi instead of Diet Pepsi? No problem. Just get him a Diet Pepsi. Super easy. Nobody got hurt if I messed up. Well, I did one time, but that's a different story. Margin for error much bigger. Our margin for error when it comes down to the vocation of the Lord is very narrow. It's very narrow. We must show who God is in everything we do, or else we will perpetuate the problems we have seen in churches for decades. Thousands of years, honestly. Since there's been churches, let's call it 2000. Since there have been churches, we have had failures. Failures in doctrines. Failures in behaviors. Failures in motivations. There's a fellow down there at some franchise church, some non-denom, got in trouble for murdering his wife. They couldn't prove he murdered his wife, so guess where he is? In the pulpit. That bothers me. There have been men who have been found out. There was that guy I keep talking about down there in Taylor. Tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars he pulled from this franchise. Just wasteful on cars and money and clothes and whatever. Just wasteful. He ended up going to jail for a thing. He got back out. He started a new thing. Some of the people from the old thing came over to join him. What a joke. What a joke. Church is hiding sin. Church is hiding problems. People sticking up for people who ought not be stuck up for because of the things that they've done. Where the Bible declares discipline must be made because they got the biggest pocketbook, the biggest mouth, or the biggest family. The church says nothing. And we bury it and we hide it. If we strove to walk worthy, if we were the prisoners we are supposed to be, we would have zero tolerance. There would be no ripping the church off. There would be no hurting people within the church. There would be no open sin. There would be nothing like that if every heart was fully arrested. We get this bad idea of a free agency Christianity. There's no such thing as a free agency Christianity. I'm either all for God or I need to get all for God. Because anybody who's comfortable barely serving, barely being a presence, they're only hurting themselves. Folks, I think we've all been there too. This is one of those uncomfortable sermons where I sit there and before I preach it, I go, man, I hope nobody thinks I'm singling them out. So I'm just going to be clear. I'm pretty sure we've all been there. If you're sitting here today, you think I'm talking about you, I probably am. But it ain't just about you. If every single person in this room thought he's probably talking about me, you're right. I don't know you by name. I just know how easy it is. And I hope you're following me on that. I don't have to know names. I just know how easy it is to sit there and fall and backslide to the point where you're like, maybe I will do what he wants, maybe I won't. That's a free agent. And if I don't like what the pastor says over here, I'll just come over here and be their problem for a while. I knew a lady one time, she tried to just bounce from church to church to church. Bounced to so many churches, she forgot she was excluded from the one she was currently in, or the one she was currently visiting. Came forward and the pastor recognized her, but she didn't recognize the pastor. She bounced around to so many churches, just looking for one that would worship her and allow her to do whatever she wants. Folks, that's free agency Christianity. That's not what we're about. That's not what we do. Lord, if this is what you want, that's one of the way it's going to be. It's not a matter of what I think. It's not a matter of what I want. And I cannot change how a church works nor functions to match what I want. There are things I want that are carnal. The things I want for this church that are carnal, I'll just be honest with you. Man, I would love to have, especially for Sunday school or for Wednesday nights when we're doing our Bible studies, I would love to have a big old projector set up right here. I'd love to have that. That's carnal. There's no reason for it. It's carnal. It's just what I want. I want every pew filled. It's carnal. There's no reason for it. I'm not even entirely sure there's enough elect around here to pull that one off. It's carnal. I can't come to God and get mad at Him because my carnal desires for His people aren't being met. You know what I can do? I can say, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what is your will? If Jesus Christ could take the night that He had on the night He sacrificed all for us, and He can still sit there and say, Lord, not my will, but yours. We can too about some of these carnal, silly things people want. I ever tell you about that church down in Cincinnati I was a member of? It ain't there now anymore. We probably had 6 or 7 people in that church. Not many. A lady who was just a devoted member, just on fire, newly saved Christian, excited, even started coming to some of the college classes at night because she wanted to learn. That's how on fire she was. She had a lost husband who would come in every now and then, talk about how much he knows religion, how much he loves religion. Got in the pastor's face one time. He goes, listen, I think what we need around here is a softball team. Now, how many people do you need for baseball again? As this many, we maybe had this many, and he wasn't even one of them. And out of the people there, 2 of them could barely walk. You got carnal desires, but you know what he did? He said, that's it, my wife and I, because according to the Bible, I'm the head of the house, we're going over to this church over here. Wasn't even a church. Just some big old social club with a cross on the door. He got a softball team. I never heard if he got to be a part of it or not. I think that would be sweet justice if he tried out for the church's softball team, didn't make it. We cannot hold our carnal desires before God and say, I'm mad because what I want's not being met. We look to God with an open book. And we say, Lord, what do you want? What do you desire? We must walk worthy of our vocation. Verse number 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Somebody said this. Said if the pastor, and I don't agree with how he said it, said if the pastor ain't a dictator, all the other little taters will start acting big. I don't like the way he said that. That bothers me. But I will say this. The pastor ought to lead the church, and he shouldn't have to act like a dictator to get it done. That's my opinion. Now, why do pastors sometimes have to act tougher than they are? I'll be honest with you, a lot of times it's carnality. A small sliver, it's because there's other people in the church elbowing and barking. And he feels the need to act tougher so he doesn't get challenged as disapprovingly as he does. Where every church meeting, every business meeting turns into like a kennel where everyone's barking at each other. There ought to be a level of respect we bring into the house of God. And we see those words, lowliness. Lowliness. Now in the modern day world of the alpha male, the top banana, the big cheese, everybody reading these how to be an alpha man, how to be the top dog books, All you got is a bunch of men going, ar, 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 ar. Half the ideas are half-baked. The other half should have stayed on the kitchen table. It's a joke the way some people handle church. They'll walk in, how dare you sit in my seat? How dare you sign up for that dessert? I make that dessert. Well, when I'm talking, you better not be. Lowliness is something that many men today, and I'm not just picking on them, feel free to listen too, have forgotten. Lowliness. Well, isn't that offensive? No, it means you've got a proper opinion of yourself and you ain't got to be the biggest moo in the herd. That's what it is. That's what lowliness is. Some people confuse that. Well, I'm lowly, so I don't say anything. No, you're part of the problem when you say nothing. And you're part of the problem when you say things you don't actually think about. And you're part of the problem when you say things you shouldn't say it. And I'll even tell you this, you're part of the problem when you say things in ways that you shouldn't say it. And I tell you what, folks, I got a PhD in saying it wrong. I try so hard around here not to talk the way that I used to talk. Just, Lord, dealing with me. I can be mean when I need to be. You ask any of the guys I work with. They were pressing the staff to do gifts for the bosses, for the property managers. And they gave the maintenance supervisor and somebody else in the property, at every property, the money from the company to go out and buy things. And they all went out and they got me a gift. You know what they got me? They got me a coffee mug. Said, tears of my staff. Because I just had a mean way of saying stuff. You'll call me on a Monday morning. Hey, boss, I'm sick. I'm sick, too. I'm sick of you calling out. When are you going to start coming to work? Just got a PhD in saying stuff wrong. I think I'm funny, but it just comes out mean. We got to keep it together. This is the house of God. If the impression you're trying to make is that you know more than anybody else, that ain't lowly. And if you're saying absolutely nothing at all and just letting the problems persist, that ain't lowly either. That's being checked out. There's a happy medium where we love one another and we share our ideas and we think and we say things that are appropriate, things that we would have no problem saying in the presence of the Lord because, by the way, we are. So we see lowliness. What's the next word being used there? That's meekness. Well, lowliness and meekness, isn't that the same? Oh, no. Lowliness is a humble opinion of yourself. Meekness is an outward show of gentle humility to others. Both of them have the same heart behind them, though. I ain't got to hurt you for me to feel good. I don't need to be the loudest creature here. It goes along with the same heart of being able to listen and to hear what other people are saying and not be so panicked at the opinions that are not yours, you have to talk over them. And that's just you. Those are the two things in this verse that are just about you. How you hold yourself. How you hold your tongue. What you do with your own mouth. The next two, about how you treat others. Long suffering. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to put up with you. According to the Bible, you're going to be able to put up with them for a lot longer. They do this every time. And you're going to be loving, kind, and direct every time. Long suffering. Why? Because we love each other. Why? Because we're not easy to deal with either. Sit there, you see two people going at it over ridiculous stuff. Sat there, came into the office, just two of the maintenance staff arguing over how to do something. We had a guy who'd been in the business for 30 years. His job was to go from site to site, just kind of managing the maintenance staff. And he sits there and he comes out of the property manager's office, looks at both of them and says, hey, listen, you should probably know you're both wrong.
I think we should do it this way. I think we should do it that way. Neither one of those are going to work. And he went back and he sat down. We need to be long-suffering with each other. Patient. Well, if I'm patient with them, they get away with it. No, because you're not in charge. I used to get in trouble for this. Don't tell Xander. I used to get in trouble for this. My brother got out of line. I was the first one to stop him. Hey, knock that off. You're not the boss of me. Well, I know better than you. Used to drive mom nuts. Every now and then we still act up that way just to make sure she's paying attention. Mom, I'm telling you, he's doing this. No, I'm not. He's doing that. You both shut up. Long-suffering, patience, and love. And it says not just that we should be long-suffering, but forbearing one another in love. Long-suffering deals with time and how long. Forbearing deals with how much. Because some of us take more patience than others. Some of us really know how to test you. And whether it's now or church membership that you remember from the past, there's always going to be somebody there extra good at messing with your psychology. Forbear them in love. You see how many times they mess that up? Forbear them in love. Doesn't mean that we let things go on unchecked, but we do so in love. Well, I'm about ready to write them off. You don't get to do that. Because of what we talked about in verse 1, you're supposed to be walking worthy. You're supposed to be arrested by the Lord, a prisoner of the Lord. And in doing so, we love the Lord. Why do we love the Lord? Because no matter how big of a disappointment I am to Him, He continues to love me, and no one will ever disappoint me the way I have disappointed God. And that's not even being half modest, is it? No one will ever disappoint me the way I've disappointed God. You know how deeply we disappoint the Lord? I get in trouble for the things I say to another person. God knows my heart. That's how bad I disappoint Him. He knows the things I got held back. He knows the things I wanted to do. That's how badly we disappoint the Lord. There's no one out there who's going to disappoint you that bad. So we forbear in love. Well, I don't have that much love. Go to God, and He'll remind you. Go to God, and He'll provide. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unit of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what? You could probably get your way if you picked a big enough fight and you said the right words and you emotionally manipulated the room to leverage yourself right to what you want. You'd probably win every time, but you won't win the love of God doing that. You'll damage the unity of the church. Now, I want you to pay really close attention to that verse. Does that verse say that we have to have a spirit of unity, or does it say unity of the Spirit? Now, go ahead and while you're looking at that, is the Spirit, the S on the Spirit, is that lowercase or is that uppercase? Because it matters. It matters. What is it that binds us all together? What is it that causes our hearts to sing on the Lord? Better yet, not what, who is it that helps us interact with each other? Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit, capital S. The unity of the Holy Spirit. Because I might have the spirit of unity and you might not have the spirit of unity. I might not have the spirit of unity. 10 of us might not have a spirit of unity within us. But we come together and we maybe have some unity. No, if I have unity with the Holy Spirit and you have unity with the Holy Spirit, together we have unity together. I have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we will get along a whole lot better.
So that's a good test for us to run. You ever walk out that door and you're irritated by everybody?
You better check your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You better check it. Now, if you're sitting there again, is he talking about me? I just want you to know I'm looking at everybody. Most of the folks here look real uncomfortable. The others are kids and they've already fallen asleep. I've walked out of church, not necessarily here, but I've walked out of church mad. You ever walk out of church mad? And it's not always the business meetings that do it. That's what bums me out. I wish it was just business meetings. Sometimes we'll walk out of those doors mad. You know what you need to do? You need to check your spirit. Am I in unity with the Holy Spirit? Well, I can't. The way they handled prayer band today and, oh, they voted on this and that. You better double check. Because let me tell you how this normally happens. All right? We'll sit there in the pew and there's the pastor, right? You'll sit there in the pew. And here's the pastor. All right, listen, I need some knowledge. I need some wisdom. Does anybody know how to do this? Crickets for a while. And here's the thing. In that first 3 seconds when somebody says we need some expertise, that's when the experts should talk. If you know what you're doing, that first 3 seconds is typically when you pop your hand up. You wait 5 to 10. That's when the person who can do it but probably isn't well versed in doing it, that's when they're going to say something, right? And many of you do that. That's not my expertise, but 3, 4, 5. All right, I can look into it. And then that person who doesn't know but promises to look into it is going to say something that proves that they should look into it. And the person who knows exactly what should be done still sits there quietly. And for some reason, if that's you, you're the one who walks out angry, although you said nothing to fix the situation. Am I close? And then what happens? We have the business meeting. The guy that probably shouldn't have been looking it up but had the heart to, looks it up, comes to the wrong conclusion. And because none of us know what we're talking about, the person who does know what they're talking about walks, gets even madder. And then 2 weeks after we vote to do it, they start going to other church members. Listen, this isn't how we should be doing this. I'm completely against this thing that we're doing. And I kind of want to sit there and just go over to the bathroom, fill up the sink with some cold water, and hold my head underneath it for a little bit until the screaming stops. And you walk out mad, and I walk out mad, and nothing got done for the Lord that day. I know I'm close. And that's why we got some projects around here that just didn't get done. If you're ever sitting there wondering, that pastor, he has his vote for stuff we never finished. I'll tell you why. It's because halfway to walking out, 2 or 3 of the members came over to me and said, we really shouldn't do this, even though they just voted for it. Drive me crazy. If I could just put my cards on the table for a second, there's lots of temptation within the church to get angry. That light comes on your dashboard, you get right with the Holy Spirit. And you do it, and I do it, and we do it together. I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we will have unity. So many people, they preach this passage of Scripture wrong. Like the spirit of unity is some kind of magical thing that we can come together on if we just hang the proper crystals from the chandeliers and we all chant kumbaya and everything's wonderful. That's not what a spirit of unity is. We need to have unity of what? The Spirit. I'm movable by him, you're movable by him, and the church functions. And it'll do more than function, she'll thrive. She'll do better than function, she'll grow. And the things we do will be a joy and a pleasure. And there'll be no avoiding fellowships. There'll be no not wanting to go to this, that, or the other. Well, I don't like to go there. Why? Because Sister So-and-so is going to be there, and you know I can't handle her. Why don't you go over there? Because if ever I see Brother So-and-so again, I'm gonna throw a chair at him. Let us mature. One of the biggest problems in churches today, just absolute biggest one of the biggest problems, is that we are not as dedicated to Christ as we should be. My church membership is about obeying my Lord because I love Him and I trust Him, and this is what He said to do. And I don't come with conditions, and I don't come with demands, and He ain't got to do a thing for me, even though that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to bless you. He's going to, as being a part of the church, there's going to be things that will come by and people will help you. There's wonderful things about being a member of a church. But if we are not serious, all out serious about our love for God and the treatment of others, we're going to have problems. I don't want problems. You don't want problems. I want God to bless this church. But more and more as I look around the world, and I look around these churches that we know, I see some of the same problems over and over and over. A half-heartedness. Hearts that are too full of sin. We're here. We're waiting for Him to shut up. He's almost 15 minutes past what He normally is. Almost. And then I go home. And I turn on the idiot box. I scroll through the little dopamine slot machine, and I go back to just pacifying myself. No, let us do more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it sure is getting hard down here. Father, we are seeing what we believe to be changes, but Lord, what we're seeing in churches is just a manifestation of problems that we had decades ago. Lord, I pray this, that Your churches be purified. That, Father, we take our walk with You seriously, that we would develop an unbreakable bond between us and You. Paul was proud to call himself a prisoner of You. And, Lord, I'm not sure prisoner is the right word, but Paul knows better than I do. But, Father, we are holden to You, bound to You. And I pray this, Father, that be the testimony of every person here. Lord, if there be lost, I pray that You convict their souls. So the Lord, they may know what I'm talking about. And Father, if we're here and we're backslidden, we're not unified, we're not loving You the way that we should, we're not chasing You the way that we should, we're not enamored with You the way we should, I pray, Lord, You fix our heart. Fall us under, make us to fall under conviction and then bring us back out in joy. Lord, help our church to be strong. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 163.